Father, we love you and we want to worship you. We want to give you honor and glory that only you deserve. We thank you for your church, for the church, for the people you call that from different places, different background. And here today, we're here to worship you. Lord, receive the worship of our lips and of our hearts. We want to live pure hearts and clean hands and pure hearts, Lord, so that Christ would receive the honor and glory he deserves. Help me, Lord, as I open your word so that I can share the word as I ought to. I'm inadequate, but your spirit, Lord, through your spirit, bring help, Lord. Help your church. Help us to grow more in our faith and be built for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. In his name I pray. Amen. So today we're going to continue our study on Hebrews. And we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 2. But before we read Hebrews chapter 2, let's see what we have seen so far. In Hebrews chapter 1, the author was laying this argument before us that Jesus is superior to the angel. And today I want to continue with that argument because he continues with that argument in chapter 2. To explain to us how Jesus is superior to the angels, but in a different way. So we know that the book is, the main theme of the book is Christ's supremacy over angels, priests, the old covenant, anything that is part of the Jewish religion. So he was encouraging them not to forsake that great salvation that they have in Jesus Christ. They must hold on to Christ by faith and rest in him. And not only they need to do that for themselves, they need to encourage others to do that. So the book has two main purposes, I would say, a positive one and a negative one. The positive one is to encourage Christians to endure to the end. And the negative one is to warn them lest they drift away from the faith. And we have many passages in Hebrews where we have those warnings. And today we're going to see one of those warnings in chapter 2. So we know that this book was written to first century Jewish Christian. They grew up Jewish, but they heard the gospel and they believe. But at the time of the walk, they were under persecution. They wanted to leave the Christian faith to go back to the old ways because whether they get rejected by their family, whether they like doubting their faith, many things happen to cause them to, hey, we left this glorious religion for Christianity, where our Messiah, our King, is a suffering Messiah. So they were like wanting to go back to the old ways, and the purpose of the book was to encourage them. And we saw that Christ, the author is portraying Christ greater than everything in the Jewish religion. He's greater than the prophets. We saw that. We saw last time he's greater than the angels. And there were like 7 points that I laid that the author basically chose 7 verses in the Old Testament to show who Christ is, and in comparison to the angels, he is greater. So I'm gonna just quickly go over that. So comparing Jesus versus the angel again, but like high level. And if you didn't have time last time to take notes, I'm just gonna repeat the reference to the Old Testament passage that the author is referencing to. So the first thing, Christ is divine in nature, but the angels, they are not. They are created. Christ is God. And the author did that in verse 5, the first part of verse 5. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? And this idea of begotten, sometimes he used to mean birth, but usually it's referring to the Father. And last time I told you, it's kind of have this idea of enthronement. The word basically means bring forth. So women, they bring forth children, but God says, I bring forth my son. I begotten my son, basically enthroning him. So he has the same nature as God. So Jesus is divine in nature, but the angels, they are not, they are created. The second thing was Jesus Christ, before I go to the second part, the reference is Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. The second one was Jesus fulfilled the promises given to David, but the angels, they never fulfill any promises. So we saw that in the second part of verse 5, where he says, or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. This is a reference to 2 Samuel 7:14. We know that Jesus fulfilled all the promises in the Old Testament, and all the promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. So he fulfilled all the promises. God promised David, you will have a son that would sit on the throne forever. So the third thing is Jesus Christ received worship, but the angel, they give worship. They never receive worship. Like we see, like when someone see an angel, they want to fall before them and will be like, no, I am a servant like you. Do not worship me. So Jesus Christ received worship, and the verse in it's in chapter 1, verse 6, it's a reference to Psalm 97, verse 7. Everything should worship Jesus Christ. The word in Psalm, it's talking about like little gods. They need to worship the true God. So even angels, they are supernatural beings. They need to worship the true God. The fourth thing is the authority of Jesus Christ. And we have that in verse 7, which is a reference to Psalm 104, verse 4. Of the angels, he says, of the angels, he says, he makes them winds, and his ministers of flame of fire. And we're going to see later that flame of fire in chapter 2. But the angels, like, they don't have authority. Christ have authority. He makes the angel servant. Go here. Do this. Go and accomplish my purpose. But the angels cannot do that. They have a free will to obey or disobey. We know that we have the fallen angel. They disobey, but they cannot give order. They cannot give command. They can only obey God. But Christ, he said, all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. So he received all power, all authority. He is King of Kings, and he has all authority. The fifth is Christ sits as a king, but the angels, they are servant of the king. That's what we find in verse 8 and 9. But to the sons, he says, your throne, O God, is forever. The scepter of uprightness is a scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And this is Christ sitting as a king. But last time I wanted to mention this. If you know me, you know I always go to that verse to show the deity of Christ. If you see the verse here, to the Son he says, talking about God the Father, your throne, O God. So God the Father is talking to the Son, and he calls the Son God. So God calls the Son God. And you know God says, besides me there is no God. I will not share my glory with anyone. But here, he's calling someone else God. That can only mean one thing. it's the same God. We don't have two gods like the Jehovah's Witness, like Jesus Christ, the little God. No, it's the same God. If you read like in Isaiah 44, 45, 46, God says, besides me, there is no God. The other God, they are false. But here he's calling the Son God to the same title as God the Father. So this is all the more showing the deity of Christ. And I read the rendering of this verse in one of the Bible for the Jehovah's Witness, and they say God is a throne for you. There is nowhere in the Bible where God is called a throne. They just change it to just cater to their false doctrine, and this is doctrines of demons. They playing with people. So, but here God is calling the Son God, proving the deity of Jesus Christ. And we saw that Christ is ruling as a king because he says the scepter of uprightness is a scepter of your kingdom. So he has a kingdom. He loves justice. But he's doing that with gladness and the oil of gladness. God anointed Jesus Christ with the oil of gladness. So the next one, so Christ is a king, but also this is also showing his divine nature, which we saw earlier. The next one, the sixth point, Christ is a creator. So verse 10 to 12, and the Father is also, is continuing his discourse. You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear like a garment, like a robe, you roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years are, they have no end. So, again, the Father is calling the Son Lord. This is a reference to Psalm 102, where David is describing these things. And the verse in 102 is basically Yahweh. So, God, the Father, is calling God the Son Yahweh, which is a title for God the Father. So it's again showing, reinforcing that Christ is God. He is God's same title, same nature, same essence as God the Father. But the angels, they're not creator, they are created beings. So this is showing Jesus Christ as creator, but also has the same nature as God. And the last one is Jesus Christ saves men, but the angels, they serve the saved men. That's verse 13 and 14. And to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? So the angels, he never tell them, sit down at my right hand. Christ received that position. He has a position of authority, of kingship. But the angels, no, never. Actually, they serve us. They serve those who are to inherit salvation. So this is the setup. This is how the author of Hebrews says, hey, Christ is greater than the angels. And then he's going to continue to show Christ greater than the angel, but in a different way. The argument in chapter 2 is that for a little while, Jesus Christ, even though he has a position greater than the angel, but he has to become lower than the angel so that he can accomplish that salvation we speaks about in verse 14. So Christ is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, God. He is greater than the angels, but he has to become lower than the angels. And the reason why the author is kind of putting this, is doing this comparison between Christ and the angels is because they have history of angels' appearance in their Jewish religion. And I think angels would be the closest they have to a supernatural being or to divine power. But not divine power. God is divine, but that's the closest they have to like supernatural beings. So he has to come with Jesus Christ, hey, he is God. He's not like the angel. He is God. But also, he became a man. And he's going to see why he had to become a man. So Jesus has a place at the right hand of God, a place far above the angels. But then he starts with a warning. So let's read chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, it's for a reason. We must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard it, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. We're going to pause it for now. I intended to continue in chapter 2, but we'll see if need be, we'll continue. So before we go to chapter 2, one of the way the author is, I think the literary device he used to kind of present ideas. So he has a main idea, Christ superior than angel. But he talks about salvation in connection to that. And he's going to develop salvation. And you're going to see also salvation requires the death. And he's going to develop death. So he kind of want a structure so that we can understand what's going on. But the main theme is showing that Christ is greater than the angels. And what usually the next idea is at the end of the chapter. So for example, in chapter 1, verse 14, he says salvation, and he's going to talk about that salvation. Later on, we're going to see in chapter, end of chapter 2, he talks about priest, but he's going to develop priest later on. So those are, we can say, like a parenthetical statement. So it's like, kids, a parenthetical statement, it's like in parentheses, I say something like, I'm hungry. That's an idea. But I can say, I'm hungry, but I only want burger. So I'm telling you specifically what I want, kind of helping the main idea. Make sense? Okay, cool. So he's continuing the main theme. Christ is superior to the angels, but let's see the warning. Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away. What is this? Therefore, it's connecting the two ideas. So Christ is superior to the angels. So before developing that idea furthermore, we need to know something. We need to stop and pay close attention to something. It's an exhortation. What is this exhortation? To pay closer attention to what we have heard. So this word heard kind of resound. It's like a completing the idea that was presented in chapter 1. What we had in chapter 1, God spoke. So if God has spoken, we heard. So we need to pay attention to what we heard. God spoke to the prophet, but to a greater sense, he spoke through Jesus Christ. So we need to listen to the words of Jesus Christ. We need to pay attention to the gospel, to the things that we believed in. This is really important because why? He's saying, lest we drift away from it. So there is a danger that, you know, that they wanted to go back to the old ways. They wanted to go back to the Jewish religion. But they heard the gospel. They believe in the gospel. Now they want to give up. They're going to throw in the towel and go back to the old way. And the author is like, pay close attention to the gospel. Listen to the gospel. Listen to what brought life to you. What brought about salvation to you. Pay attention to that. So it's a warning. It's an exhortation. But the same idea is there. Christ is greater. Because he's greater, pay attention to him. Because he's greater than the angels, pay attention to him. So God spoke to Jesus Christ, Christ is a greater dignity than the angels, so we need to pay closer attention. But he says in verse 2, "For since the message declared by the angels proved to be reliable." Before we go to verse 2, this idea of drifting away, what is that? Think of a bow and arrow, right? And you kind of ready to aim at a target, but the arrow slips. Like, you miss your shot, or you miss your point. Or the best would be a boat. The boat is missing the harbor. It's like, miss the harbor and go away. Or like, let's say, for example, the boat is tied to the harbor with the mooring line, and it's unwinding, and the boat is like going to the current, the more and more, and like the big wave just sweep the boat away, and next thing you know, shipwreck. And so this is the idea. Don't do that. There is a danger if you leave the gospel. There is a danger if you abandon your faith. Hold on fast to what you have heard. Hold on fast to the word of God. Hold on fast to the gospel. So there is danger there. Be careful. That's the warning. So verse 2, "For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable." And I was like, what does that mean? What message did the angel declare? But not only that, there is an implication. This word was binding. The message declared by the angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression and disobedience receive a just retribution. So it's like the angels, they proclaim a word, and if you disobey, if you sin, there was like real punishment for you. So I was looking at that, and I was like, what does that mean? What message? And I found like 3 or 4 references to that. So let's go first in the New Testament, Galatians 3:19. Let's read that. Anyone have it? Can read it?
Why then the law? Was it added because of transgressions? Until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary.
So the verse starts with the law. So it's like, wait a minute. God gave the law to Moses. But here Paul is saying that the angels were the intermediary. Another verse, Acts 7:38. Acts chapter 7, verse 38, that's Stephen talking to the council. Now, speaking of Moses who received the law at Sinai, but he says this is the one in the congregation of the wilderness talking about the people of Israel. But he's saying that the angel who spoke to Moses. So now let's see what the Old Testament say about that. In Deuteronomy 33, verse 2. So this idea of God at Mount Sinai, when he was thundering with his voice, and he says here, he came from the 10,000 of his holy ones. We saw last time that angels sometimes are referred to as holy ones, right? So this is a reference to angels. But he's saying that when Moses received the law, it's like God was speaking, but I guess the way I can understand it for now, it's like the thunder they heard is the multitude of angels repeating that same law. like God says, honor God. Thou shalt not have any God beside me. I think the angel was like thundering the same thing with their voice. So the Bible says like the angel were carrying that message out. So, and he says also, like you see in chapter 1, he makes the angel like flames and wind. And remember, Mount Sinai, there was flame and fire, and there was wind. So, angel will probably be there when God was giving them the law. So, therefore, the angel were probably like echoing whatever God was saying to Moses so that it was loud thundering and people were scared. They didn't want to approach the mountain. So this is the idea. So angels, when God was giving them the law at Mount Sinai, the angels, they were thundering like back, like echoing the same law that God was giving to them. And the second part kind of support that. He says, the law is reliable, but that means it's steadfast. It will not be moved. If you disobey, there are consequences. This man was picking stick on the Sabbath and like, hey, he's picking up sticks on the Sabbath. What should we do with him? And they consult the Lord. Said, you must surely die. And he had to die. So people should not disobey the law. He says, and every transgression or disobedience receive a just retribution. That means disobedience, you disobey the law of God. The word can actually mean you don't pay attention. Like it's like a deaf ear. Like you hear something, but I don't pay attention to it. Or transgression is like you willingly don't want to do what is told. So, hey, the letter kills. That's the same idea Paul says, but there is life. The Spirit gives life. So it's this idea. The law came down at Mount Sinai. God was in the midst of the angels, and the angels were echoing that law back to the people. And, hey, if you don't obey the law, there are consequences. And the just retribution is all the commandments. Like, if you do this, you should live. If you don't do this, you will die. So this is going back to the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. So far, so good? You got it? All right. So he's presenting the word of the angels. Hey, when the angels give the law, if you disobey, there was great punishment for you. And to a greater sense, Christ is greater than the angels. How much more if you don't listen to his word, listen to his gospel, you would receive a greater judgment. That's the idea here. The angels, hey, look at the law. Look at all the consequences for the law. But Christ is even greater than the angels. And if you don't listen to him, you're in danger of a greater judgment. So how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Christian can neglect salvation. This is for us Christian. This is for the Christian at that time. Don't neglect the gospel. Don't neglect your salvation. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, right? Unbelievers, they reject the word of God altogether. They don't pay attention to it. They scoffers, mockers. But we can sometimes fall into that snare, neglecting the word of the Lord. And like Brother Taufik was preaching 2 weeks ago, let the word of God dwell in you richly. We need the word of God daily. In the Old Testament, they were like putting in the front lets. They were like always like by the side way. When you sit down, when you wake up, teach it to your children. They were always like meditating on the word of the Lord. So it's a warning that we need to be paying attention to the word of God. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord. So Jesus Christ is the one who brought the message of salvation. So a few examples where Jesus Christ talked about the message of the gospel. Luke 4:18-19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So Christ proclaimed the gospel. He said, "Today this word of the prophet was fulfilled." Matthew 4:17. "From that time Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of God, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And we have so many examples where Christ is going about and preached the gospel to people like who rejected him, and he pronounced woe on them, right? Matthew 7, he says, "Take heed, everyone then who hears those words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who builds on the rock. And then the rain fell, and the flood came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand." So Christ gave them warning. When I preach the gospel, if you hear the gospel, you're wise, you're building on the rock. But if you don't listen to my voice, you will be building on the sand. And we know the destruction of that house was great. Speaking of judgment. So he was the gospel was preached to us by Jesus Christ himself. It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard it. This is the disciple, this is the apostles. They heard the gospel, and Christ told them, "Hey, you will be my witness in starting in Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, and until the end of the world." So they took the word of God and proclaimed it. Paul says the word of God is going under the whole heavens. So they were spreading the gospel, because that was when they received power on high, the Holy Spirit empowered them to be bold for Christ, and they took the gospel far and beyond. And not only that, verse 4, "While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles." This is to say that God was putting his stamps on the message, first with Jesus, but also with the disciples. There are like four words in the Greek to talk about miracle. We don't have to go into them, but they are translated like signs, wonders, power, and miracles. But here he used three of them: sign, wonders, and miracles. So this is to show that God is putting a stamp on the message that Jesus Christ brought forth. He did miracle that some authors say, like, even now, like, they don't understand how you could perform this miracle, like, in public. And he did, like, he cast out demons. He made the blind to see. He raised a man from the dead. So those are, like, things that Christ did to attest that, yes, this message that I'm bringing about the kingdom, it's not only from me, but it's from God. It's from my Father. And Christ promised his disciple, "Greater sign than this you will make." And what happened? Peter was walking. His shadow was, like, healing people. So it's, like, all the more God bringing witness about the message of the gospel. So God himself bore witness about the gospel. Therefore, we should pay closer attention to this message, because it's really important. God bore witness about it. So therefore, take heed. Be in the word. Be vigilant. Don't drift away. Don't abandon your faith. Also, "and by gifts and of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." So, remember in the Old Covenant, whenever someone obeyed the Ten Commandments, they would have, like Moses said, "I set before you blessing and curse." So, if you obey, blessing. If you disobey, curse. But for us, God gave us gifts in the church. And think of 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8 to 11. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So the Spirit of God gives us gifts in the church. Why? In the past, if you disobey the law, they should stone you, they should cut your hand, or they should do something. But here, now, when we sin, a brother can come to us and encourage us. We don't have to be scared of the condemnation of the law. A sister can come to us and present the word of God to us, and we are encouraged. We don't have to be like in dread of condemnation. So God gives us gifts so that we can build one another up. And he was telling this Christian, hey, you have gifts in the church. Don't drift away. Don't go away. Why? Because God, this covenant is a better covenant. You don't have to fear. You have gifts. People can encourage you. People can take you in. Gift of hospitality. Yes. And so the church were equipped enough like to bear one another up, to support one another. So this is a new, better thing, but take heed. So that is verse 1 to 4 in a nutshell. There's a warning. Christ is a greater speaker, it would say. He is better than the angels. The angel, yes, when they give the word, when they give the law require punishment. How much more if we drift away from the word of God, we will occur a greater, bigger punishment. And he showed the example. God attest, put his stamps on the message, and you even have help in the church to continue your race, continue the faith. All right, that was the warning. And he's going to continue from verse 5 to 18 here. And this part, my Bible says the founder of salvation. That's where the salvation is spoke about in verse 14 of chapter 1. He's going to develop that. Let me see how much time we have, because this is the big chunk of it. All right. We can have maybe the first part and then continue to the next one. So let's read from verse 5. For it was to the angels that God subjected the world to come. It was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. So now he's going to talk about the position of Christ, who became lower than the angels for a little while. He was saying, hey, Christ is greater than the angel. Yes, we have that. He gave us a message that is greater. Yes, we have that. And be careful that you drift away from that message. Yes, we have that. But now, all that being said, let's prove that Christ accomplished salvation. But for that, he has to become lower. So he's going to explain why Christ had become lower for a little while. Question? Yes.
If you're
there's a, I guess you would think like, okay, the angels kind of like have a higher.
Yes. I think I put it here. Some of the ideas and some of the commentaries, they say like, maybe this Christian, they thought like, why Christ had to become lower, and therefore I need to abandon that Christian faith. So there was doubt rising in them because Christ had to become lower. But he was explaining, hey, Christ had to become lower for a specific reason, and he's going to prove that specific reason. It's because, like chapter 1, verse 14, he's to like purchase salvation for us. So verse 5, for it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. So men will inherit with Jesus Christ the new heaven, the new earth. Men will be Christ says, where I am, you will be also. He told the disciples, hey, Peter said, look, we have abandoned everything for you. And he said, I will give you a throne, and you will be judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So men, after this world is passed, when Christ returns, the second advent, everything will be made new, and his disciple will reign with him forever. Those who take heed, those who keep their faith, those who continue faithful to the word of God, they will reign with Christ. They will be in heaven with him. They will reign with him, and wherever he is, we will be also. Matthew 18:28. What does it say? Matthew 19:28. So this is this idea. Peter said, hey, we left everything for you. Christ said, when I return, you will judge the nation with me. Revelation 24:6, same idea. When Christ returned, we, his disciple, we reign with him. Revelation 24:6. 20. Yes. So they were reigning with Christ. So like whether you depends on like your end time theology, we don't have to go into the 1,000 years here, but we have this reality. Those who are faithful to Jesus Christ, they will reign with him. They will, the throne were presented, and who were sitting on them? Those who had received authority to judge. Can think of the disciples, they're gonna be judging the 12 tribe of Israel. But also Paul say, we will be judging angels. So maybe you're going to be a judge in heaven, judging angels. So in 1 Corinthians 6, we will be judging angels. So we will reign with Christ. So when Christ returns in the new world, we're going to reign with him. You had a question? Mm-hmm. Yeah, that I don't know, but I believe, this is my belief right now. So those who are the angels that have fallen, okay. I think Peter said they accused the elect. But we will say like, hey, we will judge them because why do we need judgment? Because someone like broke a law, or because someone did something that infringed the law, and then you need judgment. So they did something wrong, so they're gonna have to receive judgment. But it is not for us like to be puffed up or like, you know, have, hey, I'm judging Angel, you know. No, it's not like that. It's for, it's like we're gonna cast our crown at the feet of Jesus Christ. All the glory and honor will be for God. We're gonna say, yes, Lord, you are worthy. You are worthy to receive honor and glory. So all this thing we're gonna do is to ultimately bring glory back to God, bring glory back to Jesus Christ. So another one, Romans 5:17. Before we kind of explain that position that is lower than the angels.
For if by one man's offense, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ.
So we will reign in life with Jesus Christ. I think also in 2 Timothy, Paul says, like, if we endure, we will reign with him. So there's this idea like, hey, don't neglect the faith. Do not abandon the faith. You need to persevere until the end because you will reign with Christ. Okay, so that's the settings. We will reign with Christ. But before we reign with Christ, Christ has to take a position lower than the angel. He had to take the position of men. We're going to see what is that position of men. So go back to Hebrews. It has been testified somewhere in Hebrews 2 verse 6. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? Verse 7, you made him a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. This is man's position right now. We are lower than the angels. And Christ took that position. He became lower than the angel. Why? We're going to see that later. But this is a reference to Psalm 8, verse 4 to 6. It's the same thing. So what is man that you think of him, that you mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. So we, at first, when God created everything, we receive authority. We receive dominion over the works of God. Like, all creation were, like, given to Adam to, like, rule over it. And that was our privilege. That was what God gave us to, like, the stewardship God gave Adam. But when he sinned, he lost that privilege. He lost most of it, because now the whole world is under the rule of the evil one. So man is not the ruler now, because our headship, Adam, he failed, right? But at first, in Genesis 3, you can see, like, that's when man lost everything. The ground was cursed. And we receive our curse. But at first, God created man to rule over this creation. Now we lost it. The whole creation is groaning with pain, waiting for the day of redemption. But when Christ returns, all this will be given to men again. So because of the fall of man, man lost what he had at the beginning. But in the future, he will receive it again. But there is that through Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ had to come lower so that he can identify with us. He can be our brother, like he says in the verse, so that he can bring us to glory. So the position of Jesus Christ is the position of man. So Psalm 8, you can say that it's also like talking about Jesus Christ in a sense. like because he's actually fulfilling all these promises in Psalm 8. We don't get to see man's glory right now, but we've seen the glory of Jesus Christ. He resurrected. He, in Daniel 7, I see one like the Son of Man coming in the cloud, and dominion and power and a kingdom was given to him. So Christ received the glory and honor, and we have the hope one day we will partake in that honor with Christ. We want to receive everything back with Christ. So you made him a little while lower than the angels. So Christ became like man. He became lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Christ right now has dominion over everything. All power, all authority has been given to him. We don't have that yet. But when he comes, when he returns, we will reign with him, and we will be restored to that state of ruling over God's creation, the new earth, the new heaven. In the second part of verse 8, now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not see everything in subjection to him. But verse 9, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus Christ, crown him with glory and honor because of the sufferings of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. So they do not see the glory of men, but they saw the glory of Christ. If they believe in Jesus Christ, if they keep the faith, if they keep the gospel, this glorious gospel, this is the hope they have to reign with Christ. So for a time, for a moment, right now, we cannot say the world is subjected to men. But for us Christian, when you think of, for example, like the gospel, when Christ said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So we have a little bit of that. That's my understanding now. We're going to help Christ build his church, and therefore we're going to help Christ bring his kingdom on this earth. There is a little bit of the gospel going forward. When we proclaim the gospel, someone is transferred from the kingdom of God, darkness, into the kingdom of his marvelous light. So there is this idea that the kingdom is being built right now. The kingdom is not physically, spiritually is there. We don't see it, but we also like participating in that glory, like spiritually speaking, but not physically, not like something like every man can see. But when Christ comes, when Christ returns, we will see the full establishment of that kingdom. We will see the full kingdom coming down and new heaven, new earth, and we will reign with Christ, and it will be glory, it will be joy forever. Now, putting everything in subjection to him, that is man, he left nothing outside of his control. Man at first had everything under his control, but he lost that. He lost that when man fell. But Christ, in verse 9, has received everything. The angels, but when we see him for a little while, he was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crown him with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. So Christ became the man like us so that we can receive the glory with him forever, right? So he's explaining that Jesus Christ provided the salvation for men. He's going to show how salvation and death and suffering of Jesus Christ are related together. He has to explain that so that men, if we die, Jesus Christ will be the representative of that salvation. I think I have my notes upside down. Verse 8, we don't see men. Verse 8, we don't see the glory of men, but in verse 9, we see the glory of Christ. So, therefore, Christ, the death he tasted for every man, is what's going to bring us back to glory with him, basically. I think my notes are jumbled up, but anyways, Christ is the one who is achieving that final glory. Christ is the one who is achieving that. He has to come down so that we can come up. We can become one with him so that we can reign forever, so that we can be partakers of that new heaven, new earth that he is proclaiming. Okay, applications. We live in a world where men, they are like, they trust in their philosophy, where men is always attacking the person, they're always attacking the deity of Christ. This warning that we have in chapter 2, verse 1, showing that Christ, he is the one who speaks on behalf of God. So this salvation, we cannot neglect it. So this warning was for the Christian of that time. For us nowadays, what we need to do? We need to sharpen our skills. We need to be in the Word. We need to be like good student of the Word of God. Why? Because suddenly someone can come with a doctrine, hey, the Word of God is not enough. The Word of God is not sufficient. Christ is not God. But how can we refute those ideas is by being good student of the Word of God. So we need to pay closer attention to our doctrine so that we don't drift away. We need to pay closer attention to our doctrine so that we can be good steward of that deposit that God gave us, the Word of God. So next time, I'm going to go into that idea. Christ had to taste death. Christ had to become the suffering Messiah. Actually, he is the suffering Messiah, but the audience need to understand why is that necessary. So far, we need to be paying close attention to the gospel. We need to pay close attention to what we receive, pay attention to our doctrine so that we don't drift away from Christ. We don't drift away from the true message we receive from Christ. Amen. I lost my notes, so. All right. Hopefully that was helpful to you. And I just like started sweating all at once. But yes, let's pray. Father, I am inadequate for these things. Even though my notes they don't line up together, but Lord, we want to take heed to your word. We want to hold fast to the gospel, Lord. Christ became a man so that we can partake in the glory to come. Christ became a man so that we can taste and see how the Lord is good, so we can rule with him, Lord. Whatever it is, Lord, we're going to rule the nation. We're going to judge angels, Lord. But everything will be for the honor and glory of Christ. So, Lord, I pray that we would not drift from your word. We would keep the gospel. We will keep the faith, Lord. Like the author of Hebrew was helping them, exhorting them to keep going, Lord, to press on, to be faithful to Jesus Christ. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be faithful to the word that we heard, Lord, the gospel of our salvation. Help me, Lord. Help your church. In Jesus' name, amen.